All right, tonight what we're doing is we're having a trial. First ever trial at Open Door. And what I would like you to notice is we've brought our teenagers out and our youth leaders, and they're spread out across the front. They are our defendants tonight. That's why those of you who usually sit up here couldn't sit up here. We kicked you out for another spot so that we could have our defendants up front, right? Because that's where defendants sit. They sit up front. And then usually you have a judge up here, but our judge is God, so we don't have a picture of God tonight. And tonight what we're going to do, even though God is the one who decides the case, we have some jurors. So our jurors are sitting right there. And they are going to be the ones that later give the verdict. Some years ago, when taking pictures was not a normal thing, a family asked a man if he would take their picture. And instead of pulling out his camera, he pulled out his Bible. And he began to read. Follow with me as I read. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Now what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. His answer to them after reading this was not that he would take their picture, but that he already had. For as we read this passage in Romans, what we see is God's photograph of every one of us. What I just read is a statement that is true of every single one of us before God. It is God's picture of mankind. You know, we often hear people talk about the goodness of man. That's not how God sees us. God sees us as I've just read, and that is God's photograph of us. So tonight, as we have our trial, I'm the DA. I'm going to be the one making the charges against our defendants, and our jurors will be the one deciding the case. I want to begin with the charge of universal guilt. Notice in verse 9, God charges us. He says, what shall we conclude? Are we any better? He's speaking to the Jews. And he's kind of dealing with the Jews, and the Jews are asking the question, well, we thought we were better than the Gentiles. Aren't we any better than them? Notice the answer. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Every one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all under sin. What shall we conclude? There's no difference in any of us. Jews are in no better situation. The God has brought a charge, and the charge is that we all stand guilty. What say you?
I'm religious.
I'm a good person. I'm innocent.
I'm religious.
I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person.
Well, let me prove it. Notice in verse 10, he begins at looking at his picture of mankind, and he gives us the character of man. Notice, verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. I want you to notice the words. Notice the words. No one. Not even one. Verse 11, not even one. Verse 12, altogether, not even one. There are no exceptions. If we use God's standard, which is the standard we must use, God's standard is that we are all guilty. We're all guilty. Now, this is not just a general statement of mankind, but a statement of every man or all men, of every single one of us. We all stand having fallen short of God's standard, apart from Jesus Christ. It says, no one is righteous, not even one. The word righteous here is a basic word in God's word to speak of someone who is right before God. So he says there's not even one who is right before God, not one of us. In fact, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one understands. Word understand means to comprehend or to grasp something. Men cannot comprehend God, and we saw in chapter 1, the little bit that they comprehend, they reject about God. No one seeks God. Verse 11. Men do not seek God. We don't go out and seek God. If you had any thought of coming to God, I want you to know it did not begin with you. It says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The work that has begun in your life, if you have received Christ as your Savior, that work did not begin with you. You didn't wake up one day and just decide all on your own, you know what? I think I'll go check out God. Any thought, any little bit of inkling you had of having any relationship with God, I want you to know that God put that in your heart first. There's not one single person who seeks the one and true God. Oh, people seek gods that they make up. People seek gods that they create idols for. They even seek, as Paul said, gods that they don't even know, but they don't seek the one and true God unless that God, unless our God first draws them to him. No one seeks God. You know, the natural inclination of all our hearts, of every one of our hearts, is to be selfish. Philippians 2:21 says, for everyone looks out for his own interests. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The only way to get rid of the selfishness of our hearts is for Christ to begin that work in our life and for us to spend time in God's Word, allowing God to begin to change your heart, allowing God to begin to work in our heart, and allowing God to rip that selfishness out of our life. If you're here tonight and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not always selfish. The only reason you're not always selfish is because God has been working in your heart. But that's not the inclination of our heart. He says in verse 12, they have all turned away. The word turned away is a word used in the military of a soldier who is deserting. So picture in your mind all the soldiers getting together and the commander's out front. He says, men, come with me. Let's go. The battle's over here. And some of the guys get scared, so they turn around. They begin to run away. And that's what this verse means. They have turned away. Men have turned away from God. It says it this way in Isaiah 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Jesus answered, the Bible tells us, the crowd that was there. Well, actually it was his disciples. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says in verse 12, the end thought of the character of man, notice, they have become worthless. They have become worthless. Aren't we always trying to prove our worth? Aren't we always trying to build up our self-esteem, our self-image, so that we feel better about ourselves? Look what God says about all of us. We're worthless. It's an interesting word. It is used of milk that has gone sour. Have you ever been around milk that's gone sour? I mean, it really stinks. Has no value. It is worthless. You know, when we live our lives and we do not live our lives for God's glory and for God's pleasure and for God's way, and we live our life according to our own selfish desires, we really are worthless. I think we need to quit building up everybody's self-esteem and begin to give everybody a dose of Romans chapter 3 so that we will understand our standing and position before God, so we will realize our need of a Savior and our need of Jesus Christ. So we can stop being worthless and become something of worth to God. Man was created by God to glorify Him, and outside that purpose, we are no more than a dead branch that needs to be cut off the tree. We are worthless. What say you? Notice verse 13 and 14. It tells us of man's conversation, of his words. He says in verse 13 and 14, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Notice we have here the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth. Man's conversation, the things that we say, are really a mirror of our own heart. That's what Jesus said. The things that come out of our mouth are the things that show what's going on in our heart. Throats that are open graves, dead on the inside. Tongues that practice deceit. A word that is used of the bait that we use to trick fish into biting the hook. People lie and deceive each other all the time. Lips are the poison of vipers, poisonous snakes who bites cause death. Mouths that are full of cursing and bitterness. You hear those people talk, it seems like if they couldn't say a four-letter word, they wouldn't be able to open their mouth at all. And don't be too quick to condemn them, because notice the other word is bitterness and how often that's on our own lips. Openly expressing hostility and resentment at people who've hurt us, and sometimes even at God. So our character is seen in what comes out of our conversation. What say you?
I'm religious.
Notice the conduct of man. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Feet that are swift to shed blood. You know, when we look at history, there's not a year that you can find that was not a war or a battle going on somewhere. In fact, I read one place that it said, if you look at the 20th century to present, more people in the United States have died because they've been murdered than have died in the wars we fought. Their ways were marked by ruin and misery. Ruin is a word that means broken and shattered, or fracture, destruction. Misery is a word that refers to the resulting harm that is caused by the ruin. The way of peace they do not know. The way of peace they do not know. You know, we go to bed at night and we lock our doors. We're even home during the day and we have to lock our doors. You walk away from the house and you don't know if someone's coming in through the back door. We now have it where, you know, someone's robbing your identity all the time. It's happened to me. Someone came and took my wallet and my credit cards and quickly ran to all the different gas stations, start using them like crazy. You know, so there's almost no place where you can go where you can truly have safety and peace. where there's not a concern of what might happen in this world. Why? Because feet are swift to shed blood, and their way is marked by ruin and misery, and this world just doesn't understand the peace that comes from God. What say you? So we have the character of man. We have the conversation of man. We have the conduct of man. And we might ask, why are men like that? Why do we see so much evil in the world? Why do we see speech the way that is seen? Why do we see people who live the way they do with all the murder, with all the things that go on in our world? You know, I think the answer to the evil that is found within us is really found in the next verse, and it really is the answer that we're all searching for to find out why this world is the way that it is. And I want you to see it. Verse 18. Why is all the things true of all the things that has just been said by God about all of us? Notice, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I want to call this tonight the cause of man. It's really the main problem. The main reason why most people go out and commit sin. The main reason why most people aren't obedient to God is because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Think about the average person when they think about hell. What do they say? Oh, God's a good God, a loving God. He'd never send anyone to hell. There's no fear of God. Proverbs 16:6 says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. In fact, I want you to hold your finger here in Romans chapter 3 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the statement, words of Moses that God had given him that contained the Ten Commandments. And when we get to the end of those Ten Commandments, down in verse 20, Moses turns and talks to the people. It says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to you, or God has come to test you. So that, notice these words, so that the fear of God will be with you. And here, watch this. So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from what? Sinning. People were scared to death because they saw God's holiness up on the mountain. In fact, when Moses came down off to the mountain, they were scared because they saw God's glory reflecting on Moses. And Moses said, well, wait a minute. Understand why you see the presence of God here. It's because God wants you to have a sense of who He is. So that through the fear of God, you'll understand who He is, and that understanding will keep you from sinning. It will cause you to do the right thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that one day we will all stand before God. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, and every Christian will stand before Him, and we will be judged according to our faithfulness to God. From the time, the moment we were saved until the moment we stand in His presence. And Paul said that this knowledge, I mentioned this morning, that the knowledge of the judgment seat of Christ causes Paul to want to please God. We might say the opposite, causes Paul not to want to do what's wrong. The cause of man, no fear of God before His eyes. What say you?
I'm religious.
And that's what everyone shouts. All these things declare our innocence, and many more. And if you talk to people, that's what they're going to say. And they're going to tell you, look, I'm innocent. I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. I'm better than the next person. And God's a loving God. And I'm sure that God's going to accept me into His kingdom. I'm sure that God's going to allow me into His family because I'm really not so bad. And I want you to notice, holding your finger in Exodus chapter 20, back in Romans chapter 3, God declares through Paul the character and the conversation and the conduct and the cause of man and what it really is and how far short it falls of what God desires. He then comments on it in verse 19 and 20. And this is the verdict. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be silenced. All these cries of innocence, all these cries of okay, he gave us the law so that all these mouths may be silenced. Imagine being in court and the judge is here and the jury's over there and the charge is being read as I just have, and then God gives the law. And all these cries of innocence after the reading of God's standard is that all these cries will be silenced. And he goes on, and the whole world held accountable to God. No more cries of innocence, only accountability to God, apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. No one. Some people even say, well, you know what? I am trying to live according to the Ten Commandments, and as I try to live according to the Ten Commandments, I think I'm going to do it well enough so that I'll get to heaven. But he says no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. By observing the law, it doesn't make us any better than we were. He says, rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. We see the declaration in summary form of God's law here. It says, I, in verse 1, and the Lord spoke these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They saw all that was going on and they heard the words of the law and they heard God's standard and they knew they fell short of that standard. Moses says, it's the fear of the God that will keep you from sinning. Jesus told a very righteous man by name Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. Jesus told a rich moral man, the rich young ruler, that he needed salvation. Jesus continually told the crowds around him and everyone that came his way in many different fashions, with many different words, the very same thing, that they needed to come to him and trust in what he was about to do on the cross if they ever wanted a relationship with his Father. And Jesus said over and over, not a challenge to deeper discipleship, but over and over, that all our cries of innocence have no value. Because as God, Almighty Creator of this universe, the holy God that He is, the righteous God that He is, the just God that He is, and even the loving and gracious God that He is, looks at us with all our sin, and what He sees, the picture that He gets, is the picture we see here in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. And it's a picture of the reality of our heart, that we all fall short. So we would turn to our jury and we would say, what say you?
Guilty.
And that's where we all stand before God, without Jesus Christ. No, not one, not even one of us can have any claim of getting to God other than what Jesus did on the cross. There's only one way. There's not many ways. Just one. And it's through Jesus. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank You that though in Your sight, because of our sin, we are worthless. We are sinners. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on that cross, and that through Him, we thank You, Father, that we can have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has never received Your Son as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would understand their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. And tonight would be the night they come to Jesus. Father, we cannot thank You enough for Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that that grace tonight would draw us to You. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.